Speaker, Brother Greg Shriver. Sermon titled, A Spiritual Scrubbing. Scripture is 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. Scripture reader, Brother Tommy Claiborne. Presiding at the Lord's table, Jerry White, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Greg Newton. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time. We're thankful, Father, for every opportunity that we have to serve Thee. Father, today we're asking our blessings upon everyone who is present today and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. We pray, Father, You will be with us in this service unto Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
First song will be 545.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He guided my soul in the path of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He guided my soul in the path of the rock, that is that of blood I thirsty land. He guided my life in the depth of His mouth, and covered me there with His hand. Our wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He takes my burden away. He holds me up and I shall not be moved. He gives me strength at my day. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows us by thirsty land. He hides my life in the depth of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings, each moment in ground, every foolish device. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for the Redeemer at night. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows us by thirsty land. He hides my life in the depth of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When golden is my head, for did I rise to meet Him in Father's eye? His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with a million on high. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows on bright, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depth of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand.
we'll sing number 286. 286.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word. Dearer far than any blessed man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He's a great example, is a pattern for me. When he sees a follow on the way, when he sees a follow Jesus every day. Loving words come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is great rest for thee. But in his promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for waking each and every one of us up on a new Sunday, Father, a new Lord's Day, and allowing us the opportunity, Father, that we can openly assemble together, Father. We can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, here at Cross Street, Lord, that we can worship thee in spirit and in truth here this morning. Our Father, we're so thankful for our body of Christ here at Cross Street, Father, our family of God. We're thankful for our elders, Father, our deacon, all those that help to teach, and all those, Father, that help to perform the work of the body here, Lord. For we know that it takes all of our members to make one whole functioning unit, Father. We're just thankful for our family here, Lord. Our Father, at this time, we ask that you bless our brother Shriver as he's going to stand before us and bring a portion of thy word to us this morning, Father. Lord, we just ask that you'd bless him with a good remembrance of those things that he's studied from thy word to bring to his Father. And Lord, we pray that he might deliver him in such a way, Father, that if there be those among us this morning that are subject to thy gospel, thy invitation in any way, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you'd bless him with a courage to make those needs known, Father, while your grace and mercy is extended unto him, Father. Our Lord, we're also mindful of our country and our world at this time, Father. We're thankful that we live in a place, Father, we can worship thee without hindrance or any type of potential punishment for doing so, Father. We just pray for peace all across the world, Father. There are numerous conflicts and things that are going on, Father. We just pray for peaceful resolution in the end of these things. Our Lord, we're mindful at this time, Father, of all those that were mentioned as being sick, Father. We know that we've got many folks that we have written down on our sick list, Father, and we know that
You know where they all stand in need, and we just ask that if it would be your will, Father, that you could grant unto them the things that they need, they could be restored to their normal health and strength, Father. Our Lord, we're so thankful, Father, for all of the many, many blessings of life that you richly bestow upon each and every one of us, Father. We pray, Lord, that we'd always recognize that these blessings flow from thee, Lord. They're not something that we do through our own perceived greatness, Father. And Lord, we're most thankful of all, Father, for your grace and love, the grace and love that sent your Son down upon this earth to live the perfect life that he did, Father, and ultimately his willingness to go to the cross and become that perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish, Father. His blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Father, if we obey thy gospel and remain faithful to it. We're just so thankful for Christ and all that he's done for us, Father. Our Lord, as we continue in our worship this morning, Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to wrap your arms around each and every one of us, Father. You continue to guide us, to lead us, to watch over us, Father. That you'd forgive us of those areas where we may have sinned and fallen short, Father, as we turn away from those things. And that we all may continue to study and grow in thy grace and knowledge, Father. We pray that you'd be with us throughout our further worship unto thee this morning, and that all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father, and conducted decent and in order, Lord. We ask these things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
For the Lord's Supper, we'll see number 339. 339. We'll sing all three verses, and then we'll sing the chorus.
Oh, in the great name, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Vainly they watch his death, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they kill the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep its grave, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the heart away, Jesus, my Lord. He arose with a mighty triumph for his soul. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose.
As Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he bowed down and he washed the feet of his disciples, showing them what humility is. And in doing so, He showed us how to approach his coming again with humility. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we remember him now, we need to approach the bread and the fruit of the vine with a humble heart, clearing our minds of all malice and anything that may interfere with our thoughts of Jesus on the cross. For the sacrifice that he gave was so significant that it can never be taken lightly. And as we approach the throne, we always do it with a humble heart. So let's bow now and thank him for the gift of being able to remember him now as we give thanks for the bread, as bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. We thank you that you've shown us how to approach your throne. We thank you that as we partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine, we do it with the utmost humility and with the utmost respect. And Father, we look forward to the day that we can take this with you in heaven one day. Father, if it be your will, have it come quickly. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to come together on the first day of the week, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together as Christians, to clear our minds, to be able to reflect back to that sacrifice, knowing that Jesus took that burden of sin upon his shoulders so that we did not have to suffer the punishment that we deserve, Heavenly Father. To know that he was willing to suffer, to deal with the humiliation, to ultimately give his life, knowing that he lived the perfect life, to know that he had the power to save himself at any time, Heavenly Father, but he chose not to do so because he loved each and every one of us so much. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy son's precious blood, that we'll do so in a manner that will be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for our next son, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Has everyone had an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper? If you have not, please raise your hand now. I don't see any hands, so we'll continue. The elders of the Ypsilanti Church of Christ have established this time to be able to give back to God what we have felt in our hearts to give. It's not simply something we give from our pocketbooks, but we have an obligation to spread the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, to everyone around us. This is an opportunity to be able to give back to that work, that we may be able to show others that there is only one God and one church. And as we do so, let's not do it just from our pocketbooks, but let's do it as the first Christians did, with everything that they had. They not only gave of their pockets, but they also gave of many times of their lives in order that the kingdom might be spread. Let us have such a dedication as the first Christians did, as we plan to give this morning. Let's bow in prayer to thank God for the blessings that we have. Dear Lord, we thank you that we are blessed so abundantly. We know that the blessings that you give are overflowing, pressed down. And Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to give not only of ourselves, but Father, we truly believe that those out there that are not here need to understand that what we have is the true word of God, and that you are the only way. Father, let us find a way to be able to spread that word in any way, in every way that we can. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's mark 856 as the song of invitation. 856 is the song of invitation. And we'll sing 285 for the lesson. 285. Let's stand as we sing that song.
There's not a grave like a lowly one. No, not one. No, not one. None ever healed but one soul needed. No. There's not a
Scripture reading will be taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Is a correction on the book. And the message of the day is entitled, A Scriptural Scrubbing. Once again, I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now let's give our attention to Brother Greg.
Morning, church. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the leadership for letting me come up here again and speak to you. And I'd also like to welcome any and all guests we have here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ this morning. You are welcome guests. Please stick around at the end so we can meet you. I was inspired or motivated to do this lesson based on my son Nolan coming forward a few weeks ago and when he was baptized. And although this was an emotional moment for not just myself but the entire family and entire church family, we all know this is only a step in the process to salvation and that we must continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Baptism blots out or washes away sin, but it's not insurance against future transgressions. Peter warned us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's from 1 Peter 5, verse 8. The message this morning is a reminder that we need to keep ourselves clean. I don't mean literally, although there are quite a few similarities between physically and spiritually clean. I'm sure all of you have been in a situation where you were working or playing and got sweaty or dirty, and your clothes got smelly or dirty. And I'm sure after taking a shower or bath and putting on clean clothes, you felt like a new person. There's nothing more satisfactory than putting in a hard day's work, than cleaning up and putting on a fresh pair of clean clothes. This morning, of course, the dirt or dirty clothes we are referring to represents sin. Now, I think Tara has this in her classroom, this bottle of dirty water, when shaken up, represents sin. And here's a bottle of clean water, which I hope I drink from and not this one. So that's the basis of this morning's lesson. The New Testament does not say that a Christian is incapable of committing sin, but rather you cannot be Christ-like when you commit sin. A Christian cannot please God and man at the same time. There are numerous warnings in the New Testament that state even the best of us make mistakes. Many references in the New Testament show that Christians did make mistakes and sin against God. From the scripture reading, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, in short, if we say we have not sinned, we are, of course, only deceiving ourselves. The key word from that passage is cleanse. If you take a bath or a shower, the goal is to cleanse or to get rid of impurities by washing. The wonderful part about the plan of salvation is this. If we could only receive forgiveness one time, none of us would be saved because none of us are able to live perfectly. If we do as God requires, the grace of God will cleanse us. James 4:7-8 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Paul tells us in his teachings that we have problems, and these problems stem from our way of thinking. It matters what we wear in our world. There's an old expression that says, clothes define a man. Clothes matters to us since it's an expression of who we are. Our clothes provide a reflection of who we are. Your career, social standing, morals, and beliefs are all reflected in your wardrobe. Even though it is wrong to judge someone on the way they are dressed, what we wear does speak volumes about who we are. I'm sure many of you have some old clothes in your dresser or closet. Even if ripped, stained, or faded, we sometimes keep these really old clothes. Why do we keep them? Well, first of all, they're comfortable. We like them and they feel good, or they represent a fond memory. I kept some clothes that are permanently stained, and I use them when I change the oil in the vehicles. Sometimes these clothes represent something such as a happy moment in our life or a particular good time. I had a Michigan shirt I was going to bring in from 20 years ago. It's from 2003 Ohio State-Michigan game, and I still have it. And I wore it yesterday to the football game, and it's still in pretty decent shape, and I'm not getting rid of the shirt because why? Not doing it. Sometimes we have clothes that our spouses would love for us to get rid of, but we refuse just because we have our reasons. Logical or not. If you're like me, one day you might go looking for an old pair of your Converse Chuck Taylor All-Stars, only to discover they were thrown out by said spouse for reasons known only to her. All right. In all fairness, they may have been a little worn out, but we're talking about our spiritual clothes this morning, and sometimes it's hard to take off the clothing of our former way of life. We are comfortable with our former way of life, and we only remember the good from that former life. That is why we go back to them so easily. New clothes sometimes feel weird or stiff, But sometimes you just need to break them in a bit, and soon they'll be just as comfortable as those old clothes, but you're wearing them for a new purpose. Putting off the old clothes or old ways is not just changing a few things in your life, but putting off these clothes is changing the old ways for the new ways. We cannot continue to do the things just because that is the way our family, friends, culture, country, or party does it. Cast off the old clothes and throw them away. The Apostle Paul uses this imagery in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The initial image presented to us is the need to discard our previous way of living or our former self. The Greek term translated as put off in English refers to the act of setting aside clothing. Verse 23 in Ephesians 4 makes it clear that we require a shift in our perspective. A fresh mindset is required. Again, we can see why it is critical to acknowledge that our broken ways of thinking are the root cause of our issues. It's crucial to note that Paul says more than just throw off your old garments and put on new ones. You are yet not able to wear the new garments until the mind is renewed, because it will not be effective. If we don't change the way we think, we'll quickly become or return to our previous attire. Without first changing our thoughts, we cannot change the way we behave. We need to go through a restoration process. What would be the point of putting on a new or freshly washed outfit if you were still dirty? This new thinking makes it possible to wear these new clothes. Renewed thinking is a changing of the way we live. Our choices and the things we say and do are all different now that the filter of Christ is in place. The first thing we do with our new clothes is look in the mirror to see how they look on us. These garments are made in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A new mind leads to a radically different way of life, because our thinking and actions and the way we live are not to be of the world, but in God. The purpose of our transformation is to make us like God. We must be in the image of God. We should show God to the world through our thoughts and actions. In Colossians 3, 2 through 4, Paul says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Furthermore, in Romans 8, 29, we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Paul did not tell us that we should abandon our old ways of doing things because we fear judgment from God, that vengeance is approaching, or that we will be discovered, or that it would produce chaos in our lives. Yes, all these things are true. They are not the reasons, though, that we should stop wearing our old garments. The reason, Paul says, is to give up the old lifestyle and put on new attire is straightforward but significant. You are not the person of the past. You are not the sins you committed. You are not meant for the old existence. You're here for a reason. There's a purpose to your existence. We reject the old way of living. We were meant for something bigger and better, so a higher calling awaits you. When we sin, we are not living up to the purpose given to us. We are listening to our deceitful desires that tell us lies about who we are and why we are here. We need to stop letting the world and our culture tell us who we are based on gender, based on race, based on ethnicity, based on career choices, based on wealth, based on location, and on and on. God is trying to get us to stop listening to this. "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's from Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. God is saying, you are not all these other things that the world tries to put on you. You are a Christian. If you belong to Christ, then you will receive the promise. Know what your identity is and live to your purpose. If you need new garments, discard the old garments that you have been wearing. Those old garments are brimming with lies, pains, and emptiness, despite the fact that these old garments are comfortable. God has better garments for you. Garments that give you trust, help, and healing. Move on to bigger and better things and push ahead with your new reason that gives you trust. You are made in God's image in righteousness and holiness. Change your opinion of yourself, your others, and your life. Now, most of us know the purpose and the reason of baptism, as it is essential to salvation, and the New Testament confirms this. In Mark 16:16, after he arose, Jesus says to his disciples, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:37-38, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Other examples can be found in 1 Peter 3:21 and Acts 22:16. When someone who is lost becomes motivated to come forward to be baptized, it means they have heard the truth. They believe the word and will repent of their sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized by immersion for the remission of their sins. What is repentance? It's turning away from sin. It is a change of mind and of heart and walking the way of the upright. In the book of John, chapter 8, we read of the woman accused of adultery and was brought before Jesus by the Pharisees, where he proclaims, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now, as powerful as that verse is, just as powerful is what he says to the woman after the Pharisees had left. He asked her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So, true repentance is to act differently than you have acted in the past. God realized it would be impossible for Christians to live in the world like ours. Newborn Christians are made spotless by the blood of Christ, but there are many temptations, and the weakness of the flesh are all around us. So, those of us that live are bound to make mistakes. This means, out of necessity, the plan of salvation must include a way for securing forgiveness of sins committed before one becomes a Christian, but also a means of securing forgiveness for sins committed after becoming a Christian. These provisions were not made to encourage us to sin. Romans 6:1-2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Continuous faith is necessary to forgiveness, whether as a babe in Christ or a long-practicing Christian. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So if a Christian were to lose their faith, it would not be possible for them to receive forgiveness of sins committed after becoming a Christian, just as the faith alone is not enough to secure forgiveness for the lost or unsaved sinner. It is not enough to win forgiveness for the stumbling Christian. God requires us to repent as often as we commit sin. Remission of sin never comes without repentance. Acts 8:22 says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Revelation 2:5, Jesus says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." From all these verses, we learn that every sinner must be moved by faith to repent before forgiveness becomes possible. Remission of sins is conditional on the confession of sins. Who should this confession be made to? Confessions must be made to God first, because every sin is against God. Confession of sin can be made to man when necessary. In James 5:16, this commandment is given. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So confession must be made to God always, and then to individuals when they have been wronged. Public sins require public confessions. Private sins require private confessions. If you have wronged an individual, you go to that person. If you have wronged a group, you go to that group. If you have wronged the church, go to it as a whole. The purpose of confessing sins is correction, not humiliation. 1 John 2:1-2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Through prayer, we are instructed to ask God to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first hymn of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" sums this up in very simple terms. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So in essence, don't become numb or complacent to sin because sin should bother us. Remember, sin is a violation against God and separates us from Him. We need God's forgiveness. There is no reason to feel shame or embarrassment in responding to God's words in repentance. The only shame is in sin, not in repentance. So if you are here this morning and you feel the need to respond, please come forward and take a seat in the first row while together we sing the song of invitation.
There's a fountain reaches for you and me. Let us make no haste to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Come to the fountain tree. Will you come? It's for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. Hear the fountain open for all.
Where you come?
Thank you.